Hallelujah. You know, when we're studying through Hebrews chapter 11, we're looking at the Old Testament stories that match the parts of Hebrews 11 that we're dealing with, it's real easy to forget how the book of Hebrews starts out in Hebrews 1:1. How the book of Hebrews 11 starts out. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel," and it goes on from that into different examples of faith in the lives and experiences of God's people. And lest we forget, I remind you that all of our studies here, especially in Hebrews 11, remember it started out teaching the Hebrew people that you've got all that you ever want. You don't want to have to go back to the old way, which was simply shadows and types. You've got the actual substance. That's how it started out, talking to the Hebrew people. But then it's still talking to the Hebrew people, but I take this personally, that he's talking to me about faith. And lest we forget, we must remember that these stories and characters that we talk about and been talking about are examples of faith in action. The scripture has given us examples, even though in Hebrews 11 it just gives us one verse or a couple of words. We've been able to go back and open up the scriptures in the Old Testament to see what that one verse was talking about. And as we went back and opened up those Old Testament scriptures, we saw that it was a whole lot more there than you could get just by reading through Hebrews 11. It talked about the lives of the patriarchs. It says, "By faith the elders obtained a good report." And so we've come through with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We've come on down and all of the different, and found out what happened with Joseph, what happened with Isaac, what happened with Jacob, what happened with Abraham. We have studied these patriarchs. These were the elders that obtained a good report. And so now we're going to talk about Hebrews 11. I'm just going to just read right quick there. Another verse in Hebrews 11. Last week it was Rahab, how she perished not. Turned out she was in the lineage of Christ. A harlot, a pagan harlot, turned out to be mentioned in the lineage of Christ because she moved and acted by faith. Verse 32 of Hebrews 11 says, And what shall I say more? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." He said, there's just not enough time to tell you about these things. There's just not enough time to tell you about these things. We're going to take a few minutes to tell you a little bit about it this morning, over in the book of Judges, chapter 4. And if you notice, it mentioned Gideon and Barak in that particular order. They put the greater before the lesser. Gideon was apparently much greater than the work that Gideon did was apparently much greater, a greater work of faith than what Barak did. But I'm going to flip it around again, and we're going to talk about Barak first. And then we'll go into Gideon. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are and who we are in you. Help us, Lord, to not take for granted what you've given us in this life, which is so short. Help us, Lord, to honor you, glorify you with our lives and our substance on a regular basis. Help us to use that, Lord, in church and out of church, in the house and out of the house. Help us, Lord, to honor you. Father, as we look into this word today, Lord, we're dependent upon you to teach us and touch us and help us to understand what it is that you're going to give us. To that end, we say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. What shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak? Judges 4:1, we find here that God's people find themselves again having some difficulty. The faith of Barak was combined with another person, but this was a female by the name of Deborah. She was a judge during that time. She was a very wise woman. That's why she was so highly respected and highly esteemed. She knew God. She knew God's ways. And she had a connection with God. I knew a woman like that once. It was the first Christian I ever met. I haven't met very many wise women, but this one was super wise. And she had a powerful connection with the Lord. And that was the example that I kept, that stuck in my mind. And this is an example, and this is something for you. When you live the life of Christ or allow him to live his life in you, when people come across your path, they cannot get that image out of their head. Can't get it out. And when you go back looking in your mind and remembering, you're going to go back to that one odd one that was different than any person that claimed Christianity that I've ever met in my life. And I still have not met another person like the one I'm talking to you about that I met when I was still yet unsaved. Still haven't in my entire life. And so we might be a group of folks like her. When you go out, when folks meet you, you'll still be the only one that they'll meet. They're not going to meet all us together, you see. So faith does this for us. Israel, again, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And for this here in Judges 4:1, God sold them into slavery again. He sold them to Jabin, the king of Canaan. And this selling unto the king of Canaan happened 160 years after the death of Joshua. Now, this same particular parcel of land was conquered by Joshua when they came into the promised land. When he came in and they took over Jericho, then began their march through the Holy Land. And this particular part of the Holy Land was up at the northern part. Israel had just about completed their receiving of the promised land when they got to this place. Joshua took them in. They took it over. And yet, 160 years after the death of Joshua, they were back doing evil in the sight of the Lord. It's easy to do evil. It's easy to fall back into old patterns. Very easy. Straight is the way that leads to life, and narrow is the path, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. You know why? Because it's easy. It's broad. We've got to line up for the narrow way. You've got to set your sights on the narrow way and walk straight in. You can't be doing this. The broad way you can do all. But on the straight way, you've got to line it up. So it's easy to fall off the mark. Easy. And they did. Even though it took 160 years. But they somehow began to get likes again. And so God sold them. God sold them. This time it wasn't the brothers of Joseph that did the selling. God did the selling. He sold them to a Canaanite king. Oh, by the way, when we get to the end of the story, you're going to find out that it's not a good thing for God to sell you something that he's getting rid of or trying to judge for a while. I just assume God go do that somewhere else. But this Canaanite king had a captain of his army, and his name was Sisera. He was a great captain. As before, they cried to the Lord. They had been under this Canaanite bondage for 20 years. Sisera made their lives terrible. Their earthly owners had 900 chariots of iron, and they oppressed Israel. 20 years of oppression. And what did they do? They cried to the Lord. What did they do? Y'all? What did they do? What should you do? Got it? You got it? I don't do it often. I don't do it often because there is maturity to gain through suffering. There's maturity to gain. You mature when you go through. And God brings you out. When you come out on the other side, you're in a whole lot better situation than you were when you went in. And so there's a lot to be said about growing in grace and growing in faith. And you, when you come through, you know what God can do. You don't have to say, I hope what he can do, that I heard what he can do. When he brings you through, you know what he can do. There's a lot to be said about going through. But every once in a while, that thing gets too heavy. It gets just too heavy. And sometimes you have to just cry out to the Lord. And I've only done it maybe 3 or 4 times in my whole Christian experience. But every time he has delivered. Mightily delivered. Because I was a broken man. And I had nothing else to do but cry out to him. And every time he delivered. So I don't take that for granted. And don't you do it either. But there are times, don't feel like you shouldn't. If it gets bad enough, you cry out to the Lord. He delivers his own. Amen. And that's what they did. They cried out to him. And then in verse 4, the Bible says there was a prophetess in Israel, and her name was Deborah. She was a judge. She judged Israel. It was Deborah who called Barak and reminded him of God's promises. Judges 4:6 says, and she sent and called Barak the son of Abinoam out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun? Barak tells Deborah, look at this, I'll go if you go. I'll go if you go. She must have been something else for him to say, now, I need you on my side now. She must have been pretty powerful for him to say, you going? If you go, I'll go. But she was talking faith to this man. And she agreed to go. But she says something to him there in verse 9 that we'll talk about here at the end of this part. She says, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. That's the army captain, the army leader. He was the commander, there in verse 10, of the Canaanite army of King Jabin of Hazor. And that's mentioned there in Judges 4:2-3. These are the ones that oppressed Israel for 20 years. Haber the Kenite, mentioned in 4:11, came from the Kenites of the people of Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. Now, these names are going to come to play here later. Haber the Kenite. We read in Judges 4:10 that Barak assembled 10,000 men of war. Now, you got to understand, these people were oppressed and they were scared to death of their rulers. They were scared to death. So he comes in an environment where it was very dangerous to do what he was doing. Sisera, he was the commander. He probably in his military pride set out to crush Barak's army. And he gathered 900 chariots of iron. And he gathered a host, the Bible says, of people. He did not count on Deborah encouraging Barak to fight against the Canaanite commander to free Israel from his hold. It was a mighty defeat for Sisera and for his army. But it was a great victory for Barak. Now remember, we're talking about faith now. We got to remember this because this story. It's an exciting story. All of Sisera's army fled and they were hunted down and they all were killed. The entire army. But old Sisera, he decided to get down out of his chariot and run on foot. He realized that uh-oh, we are in trouble. They are not, they're cutting my men down. And he decided to get off his chariot of iron and he ran. Now, he's going to save himself, so to speak. But in verse 17, if you remember that Deborah made that statement to Barak when they were deciding to go to war back in Judges 4:9. She said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Our text continues here with Sisera fleeing on foot, looking for a place of safety from the pursuing Israelites. And I measured it. They pursued him, I guess, about 80 miles. Actually, it wasn't 80. They pursued one army for about 80 miles. But Sisera ran about 4 or 5 miles from where he was. And he came to the tent of one that he thought was his ally. Here we go. He thought this was someone he could count on. He thought this was an ally. And apparently in this particular place and village where he went, all the men were gone. Because the text talks about Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, greeting him. Men go out and greet men. See, but in this case, the man's wife was there. So apparently all the men were gone. And she feigned as though she received him in peace. And she even gave the man milk to drink, because he said, I need some water. I'm thirsty from that 5 mile run. She had milk, so she gave him a milk. And he drank that. And then she covered him up with it's like a blanket, but made out of animal skin, and was hiding him. And he said, now, by the way, if you shall do this, you would go and stand in the tent door. If someone come and say, did any man come by, you say no. And so she agreed to do that. And the story gets even more bizarre here, because when Jael snuck in while Sisera was sleeping, she took a tent spike and a mallet. I know, that's when I was saying, oh man, I know she's not going to do this. A tent spike and a mallet. And she straddled him. She got over him. Apparently the wording is like put where she, on both knees. And she took that spike and she drove it through the temple of this man. And she killed him. The scripture tells us that the spike lodged in the floor on the other side of Sisera's head. Whew. Well, if you think about the situation that was going on there, number one, he was in the tent of a Bedouin. That's the Bedouins. That's a descendant of Moses' father-in-law. These were the Roman people that roamed the desert. Now, if you come and a man is found inside of a woman's tent, then that was the death sentence for him. And so he had already compromised her by coming into her tent. If they came back and found him in the tent, then that was the death sentence for him. But if they came back and found him and the woman in the tent, that was the death sentence for both of them. And so he had compromised her. So if she's going to stay in the tent, and somebody, ain't nothing going on, but it don't matter with these folks. You got no business in the tent with this man, and I'm your husband, or that's your husband. And so he had put her in a very precarious type situation. No doubt she heard about the battle and what was going on anyway. But she did this with Sisera. And Barak, the Israelite general, pursued Sisera. And this woman, Jael, stopped him and said, come and see the man that you've been pursuing. And she took him into the tent where Sisera lay dead. And that goes back again to Deborah's statement in Judges 4:9. Shows that Deborah was not prophesying about herself, but of Jael, Heber's wife. You would think when she prophesied, she said, I'm going to battle with you, but he's going to fall into my hand. It sounded like that when she prophesied. He's going to turn him over to the hand of a woman, is what she said. In Judges 4:9, she prophesied to Barak. She said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. So you get the thought that that's Deborah talking about what she's going to do, but it wasn't Deborah at all. It was this man's wife that killed him. Yeah, well, they were oppressing the people of the land, and she did not know. I'm just going to try to answer that. She did not know if she turned him away that he would just kill her for not hiding him, because it was just her there. He was being chased. He was a desperate man. Well, it's not like you can lock your door here and say you lock the door so you can't come in, you know. He kind of cut through that tent, you know, and said, oh, you going to let me in, you know. And so it would have been a matter, she would have been in danger. So she did it in a whole different kind of a way. Oh, yeah, yeah, uh-huh, come on in. You all okay? Yeah, come on in. Here's some milk. Yeah, lay right there. I'll hide you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, goat milk or something, I don't know. But listen, her reputation was at stake when you think about it. And her life was at stake with that man being in the tent. And he was expecting her to stand in the door of the tent. So that's like she's almost in there anyway. So, I mean, this was a long time ago. Centuries. Oh, man, what? 50? I don't know how many centuries ago. And so we can only talk about and surmise what was going on there. But, yeah. So only Judges 4:23-24 ends with the following. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan, because they cried out to him. And by faith, Jabin and Barak went after them with 10,000 men. Let's not stop. Let's continue. We have two people in this particular verse. Hebrews 2:11-32, Judges 4 again, 6, Judges 6, verse 1 tells us why Israel again was in bondage, this time for 7 years. They disobeyed God. Again. They just got free back here. Again, they're in bondage. The Midianites and the Amalekites destroyed Israel's crops and their animals, so that Israel was in constant terror, and they were in famine. Their enemies, if Israel tried to plant a garden, the enemies would go in and mess the garden up and tear the garden up. If they tried to have livestock for food, meat, and milk, they would destroy their livestock. And so they were hungry, and they were terrorized by the Midianites and the Amalekites. And then 6:11 says that an angel sends Gideon, talks to him about going to deliver the Israelitish people. But the angel came to Gideon, and what was he doing? He was threshing wheat there in 11 and 12. And he was hiding it from the Midianites. Well, he had to do that, because if they knew that they had food, they would take and destroy the food. So he was threshing wheat, as he was cutting the wheat down and preparing it for food, but then he was hiding it. And they might have done him damage for doing that. The angel gives Gideon a new title. He calls him Thou Mighty Man of Valor, because he is carrying the weight for his people. And in verse 14, Gideon was told to go and deliver Israel, but he protested that he was poor and his family, Manasseh, also was poor. He protested that he was the least in his father's house. Now remember, we're still talking about faith. So we can easily get off of the real reason of this because of the details of the story. But we're still talking about faith. That's what we're talking about. So we'll have to kind of steer back on the road so we can stay there. And the angel promised to be with him. But you know, oh, good old Gideon was still not convinced. In verse 17, Gideon asked for a special sign. The Bible says that the Jews seek a sign, you know. The Greeks seek wisdom. Jews do seek a sign. And so you show a Jew a sign, and he'll more apt to believe than not. Even though Jesus showed a lot of signs, and they didn't believe no way. It says he brought an offering to the angel. He brought an offering. He prepared it as the angel instructed. And at the appointed time, there, verse 21 tells us that the angel of the Lord touched the offering with the tip of his staff. And fire appeared and consumed the offering, and the Lord departed. That means he vanished out of Gideon's sight. Would that be a good sign for you? He realized that he had been dealing with an angel. And he said in Judges 6:22, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." But do you believe it? That wasn't enough for him. He asked for a second and a third sign. He asked again. He says, first, after placing a fleece on the ground, he requested that the dew from the night before would be on the fleece, but the ground around the fleece be dry. I want you to drop the dew on one spot on top of this fleece. And everything else, Lord, I want it to be dry, just so I know that this is you. And God granted his sign. The Bible says that he took that fleece and he wrung it out and he got a bowl of water. Wrung it out into a bowl of water. Well, next he requested that on the next morning then, that the dew fall on the ground around the fleece and the fleece be dry. And the next morning the Lord granted his third request and the ground was wet from the dew from the night before, but the fleece was dry. You think that might be enough? There's a fleece laying out in the middle of the field out on the ground, and dew has fallen all night, but the fleece is bone dry, but the ground is wet all around. I think the Lord is talking here. I think that, yes, I think that's enough for us to trust that it was God there doing this. Oh, in preparation for this military assault, this is just so amazing, an amazing story to me with Gideon, because he is believing God, but again, he's also a Jew. But it still says that he moved and acted by faith. When he prepared for the military assault to deliver the people from the Midianites, he assembled a total of 32,000 men of war. That's a lot of men. 32,000 men of war. And the Lord told Gideon, "You got too many men." But, in other words, the people are going to say that we won the battle in our own strength. Let's pull over and park for a minute there. That we've won the battle in our own strength. That's not what God wants. He don't want you bragging about something you did. If he does it, you will have to say, "God did it, Oliver." Your situation and mine, we're going to have to say, "Man, God did this." You're not going to say, "You know, with my might and ability and with my mental capabilities and my ability to calculate and wheel and deal, I finally got this thing fixed." You won't be able to say that. If there's a deliverance that takes place, you will have to say that God did it. And that's what he wants. He wants you to give him the glory. He said, "It's too many." And he said, "Say to all the men who are afraid, make this announcement. Every one of you of the 32,000 that's scared right now, you can leave." 22,000 men left. There was 22,000 scary guys there, and they left. It left 10,000 out of the 32,000 remaining. Well, wait a minute. The Lord said, there's still too many. 10,000 are too many. He said, "Bring the group down to the water and have them drink. And I'm going to tell you of which ones of them to go with you. And the Lord said, "Everyone that laps the water with his tongue like a dog set to one side, and everyone that goes down on one knee to drink, do the same." A total of 300 men drunk water, putting their hand on their mouth, but the rest bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Judges 7:7 states the following. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "By the 300 men that leapt will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let the other people go every man unto his place." 9,700 from the second group were also sent away. In the end, 31,700 of the 32,000 men were sent home. 300 men out of 32,000. Now, Barak had 10,000, but it was 32,000. He said, "I want you to send 31,000. Get rid of them." Number one, the first ones are scared. They're not going to be much good for you. They're going to fight because they're scared and don't want to die. The next group, they aren't vigilant enough. They take their eyes off of their environment, and they stick their heads down I bopped you in the back of the head. You wouldn't even see me coming. But some went down on the knee. They was drinking and looking. It's called watch and pray, y'all. It's called watch and pray. Amen. Listen here. One thing that Gideon learned was to trust God step by step. That's something that we're learning. To trust God step by step. Every time I say take the apple pie to the lady down the street, that's an act of faith. If you feel led to do it, you go do it. That's an act of faith. And then you get feedback. You go, oh, that was God I heard. Well, you'll be listening the next time when you get that directive or whatever from him. Because, you know, the last time it was him. And so, you know, we learn this step by step by step. If the angel had told Gideon that he would defeat a 135-person army of the Midianites with 300 men, he would have had a real hard time believing God for that. If he had told them that. So sometimes God will tell you some things and you say, well, I don't quite understand, Lord, why you're saying it that way. And you're telling me to do this, but I don't really know, you know, it doesn't make sense. So if you'll explain this to me, then I'll go do it. You're not going to go do it, especially if he explains it. If he gives you the details, you're going to go, wait a minute. Hold on now. You got the wrong one. You got the wrong one. You expect me to go do that, see? And so he'll tell you to go do it. And then, do you know, if he had told me about salvation and all that came with it, I wouldn't have gotten saved. I wouldn't. Man, the stuff I ran into after I got saved, but it was such a wonderful offer that it was free. And, you know, he paid the price. So I took it. Then I got in and I thought, oh, my God, what did I just take? But I wouldn't change it for the world, though. I didn't try to get out. I wouldn't change it for the world. 300 men against 135,000. Do you know they defeated that army? 300 men defeated a 135,000 man army? God led them step by step, and he pared down that army in such a way that Gideon knew that God was in control. You gotta know, y'all, that God is in control now. Listen, I don't know about you, but sometimes I see some scary stuff. I mean, some super scary stuff. And it looks like, well, I'm not getting out of this. There ain't no way. But God is in control. No, he sent them home. He sent them home. But those guys, I think this is the same story where they tried to run from Gideon's army. You know where they ran? They ran through the homeland of the folks that were sent home. and they got to run through their backyard, if you will. They ran. It was bad for them all around. Not one of them survived. Not one. The purpose for having such a small army was God wanted Israel to know that it was he and not Gideon and his men who defeated that army. Judges 7:2. 300. What does he want for you? Do you find it impossible to believe sometimes? Truth is, whether God wants, whatever God wants from you, it probably will be even more impossible to imagine. Yeah. When you obey him and trust him each step of the way, it'll make sense what he wants you to do. But it will be impossible to imagine where he's taking you. It is. I mean, some of the situations, my first time preaching here was somewhere out in the woods, somewhere out north, Thomasville Road or something. And they said, turn right. and it's a paved road, and then after a while the paved road will end and turn into a dirt road. Just keep going. I said, look, baby, a dirt road. We were dodging potholes and big rocks, and there was a plantation over here. And they said to me, now I know you're going to think that you're never going to get there, but just keep driving. And after a while, I started looking around saying, how do you turn around off this thing? We were way out there. And he said, eventually you'll come into a little building, a little church building sitting off to the right, and that's it. That thing was so far back in the woods. Except for the Lord, no way in the world I was going to turn down that road. As soon as it ended, I would have went a little way and found a way to, you know, you ain't got room to turn around. It's just one way. I would have inched my way back around and got out of there. But because of him, I went down that dirt road. And I would not have ever imagined driving down a dirt road that seemed like it would never, ever end. It was so straight. You are so right. It was so straight and so narrow. But listen, he'll send you places, and you'll get going there and say, I must not have heard God. Keep going. Keep going. Keep moving. Keep going. He's got something for you to do. He is accomplishing his purpose on earth through men and women today. That's what he's doing. If people don't see Jesus in you, they're not going to see Jesus. They're not going to see Jesus. It's a great thing to be obedient to God. It's a great thing to be a part of his plan. And listen, let me say, I understand the challenges of having had trouble and problems in life. I understand the roughness and the rough lives that some of you have lived, that I have lived. I used to tell people that I smoked and drank and did drugs some years back, and they say, you, not you. I said, yeah, me. Big time. I understand that. But listen, you will never go back and enjoy it again. All you'll get is torment and a finger of accusation. You will. And the world will look at you and say, what you doing here, man? Now, it hurts when the world convicts you like that. But the world will look at you and say, what you doing here? And they say, no, they say, somebody told me this. Now, you know better than that. They weren't even no Christian. They say, now, you know better. I'm like, okay. I ain't went back, you know, because if they're going to treat, even the world will send me back. So you ain't got no business doing this. What do you think you're doing? The world will. They'd look at you and go, and shake their head. Now you know better than this. You say, well, I got weak. Yeah, sure. I understand that. But just fight the good fight of faith. Just continue running. I tell you, just keep running. And say, I slipped and I went and did it again. Okay. Well, get up. Confess it to the Lord. And get back on track. What I missed, and I drunk this again. Okay. Sleep it off. Get up. Confess it to the Lord. And get back on track. Are you hearing me? Do you think that you're going to live this life and not trip? And not get weak? And not fall? Do you think? Are you that super? Super powerful in God that you're never going to say another bad word? Well, you shouldn't, but you will. It'll come out. And if you don't cuss through your mouth, you will in your mind. What's the difference? I mean, see, listen, and through all of this, remember this, God is in control. You belong to him. God is in control. And he's not surprised by your little slip-ups and your little things. You go, oh, God, I just failed him. Boo-hoo-hoo. Folks say Peter failed Jesus when he denied him. I'm going to say this and I'm going to end. And people said amen. Peter, folks say Peter failed Jesus when he denied him. Did he really? Not one time did Jesus say, Peter, I want you to die for me. In this upcoming trial, I want you to die for me. He did not say, Peter, in the garden, we're going to engage in a fight and bring your sword. Not one time did he say that to Peter. You know who said that? Peter said it. He said, I'll die for you. He said, will you die for me, Peter? Before the cock crow, you will have denied me three times. Not me, not me. And then Peter denies him three times, and now his heart is broken. I failed Jesus. No, baby, you failed Peter. Are you hearing me? He failed Peter and not the Lord. Y'all, I hope y'all getting a hold of this now. Because all this guilt that we walk around with, and like, you know, Lord must really be fed up with me and must not really like me no more. Did he even ask you to do this? Hallelujah. How can you fail God and you belong to him? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Peter didn't fail God. Peter failed Peter. And then he was struck with unforgiveness. God, forgive me. God, like, for what? Because I did something with you. Who told you to do it? Well, you didn't really tell me to do that, did you? Nah, sure enough, didn't. So get up, get back on the road, and then obey him when he gives you directive. Amen. Thank God for Barak. Thank God for Gideon. And a man told me one time, he said, you know, son, you can live on a whole lot less than you think you can. I said, wait, what? I said, say that again. And he said it again. I said, I need to mark that down somewhere. You can live off of a whole lot less than you think you can. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for your word today, Lord. And thank you for the faith message on Barak and Gideon. Lord, I hope that we can hold on to these truths in a manner that's pleasing to you and that will be beneficial to our walks of faith in this life. Bless all that hear today and take them through with this fresh coat of faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.